Our scripture reading this morning is from Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. If you don't have your own Bible, you can grab the Bible in front of you on the pew. It's on page 157 of the New Testament section. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." And at this time, the kids who are going to go down to Children's Church are dismissed.
Let me ask you this morning, is motivation important? It's extremely important. You may have heard the story of these men who were on this construction site. They were building this big, beautiful church. And a man was walking by, and he watched three of them who were masons, and they were all chipping away at pretty good-sized blocks of granite. And the man just stood there for a while and just watched them. And he noticed the first guy didn't seem to be that wholehearted about what he was doing. He was kind of chipping away, but he kept looking at his watch. And so The gentleman passing by said to the first mason, he said, "What are you doing?" And he says, I'm chipping away at this rock. I'm hammering on this rock. But I can't wait for 5 o'clock when I can go home and hang out with my family." So he began watching. He watched the second mason, and the second mason seemed like he was working a little bit more diligently. And so the gentleman asked that second mason, he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm shaping this rock so it can be placed with other rocks in a wall." He says, the work isn't that terrible, but he says, "I'm sure going to be glad when this project is done." The gentleman began watching the third mason, and he noticed he was doing his work very diligently, and there were times he would hammer away, and then he would back off and take a look, and then he'd go back and do a little more chipping more carefully, and then he'd stand back, and he could tell that he would only move on when he was happy with the work that he saw. So he says to the third workman, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a magnificent cathedral." Three men, all doing the same job, and the motivation is what changed everything. Motivation is very important. Our motivation really matters in the way we live our lives, really matters in our careers, really matters in our ministries. If we have the right motivation, it's going to make all the difference. If we have the wrong motivation, it's going to affect the way we do things. And in this passage in Colossians that we're looking at today, we see the Apostle Paul really opening his heart. He's sharing on a very personal level about his own personal motivations. What caused him to do the things that he did? What really motivated him to the ministry God had called him to? He's very honest about these things, and it really helps us because although we may not all be in vocational ministry, let's realize the importance of understanding that all of us as believers in Jesus are to be on mission. God has called us to ministry in the lives of other people. And so what does that look like, to have the proper motivation to live our lives and to do our ministries and our jobs the way that God would want us to? Well, we'll find out from the Apostle Paul. And let me tell you, it wasn't easy for him. Let's look at verse 24. He begins this way. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He begins by saying, I rejoice in my sufferings. Let me tell you, if you do not have a high-level motivation, you will never keep pushing on when the suffering enters your life. It's just easier to give up, do something else. But Paul says that he rejoiced. He didn't only endure his sufferings, he actually rejoiced in them. Why? Because it was for others, for your sake. He says, in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. He's doing this for the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, the church. But then he says, and we kind of understand that part of the verse, but then at the end he says, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. So what is he saying here? In finishing up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Is he saying that Christ still has more suffering to do? That Christ still has more afflictions to face? That's exactly what he's saying. But this affliction that he's talking about is not talking about Christ's atonement. When Christ died for the sins of the world, that was a done deal. That was a finished job. That's nothing Paul could share. That's not something we can share with Jesus. It's something only he could do. He's made that point. If we look back in the chapter earlier, look back at verse 19. He goes on to describe this, what Jesus had done. It says in verse 19, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And through him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Peace is available through the blood of the cross, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. That's the only way that that kind of peace can come about. In verse 22, he talks again. He says, "Yet he, Christ, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." This is a beautiful picture of Christ being able to present before God the Father, being able to present those who trust in him as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That means it has to be the real deal. It can't be a fake holiness. It cannot be a fake righteousness. It has to be complete and thorough and able to endure the gaze of God the Father. So again, he's made the point very clear already in this letter that this is, that he, when he talks about Christ's afflictions continuing, it has nothing to do with atonement. That is done. Many of you know that Jesus uttered a few phrases on the cross. What was one of the last phrases he uttered? "It is finished." That could be translated, "paid in full." There's nothing to add to that. Paul couldn't add to that. You and I can't add to that. And yet, Christ's afflictions continue. And Paul knew that, but he had to learn it. Paul had to learn it. Before he was saved, he was a man who was persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. He was heading all the way up north to a city called Damascus, all the way from Jerusalem. He was planning to make this journey, as I recall, it was over 100 miles up to Damascus. He was planning to make that journey to bring back Christians and put them in prison in Jerusalem. But on the way, there was this blazing light from heaven, and it came down. The light came down from heaven, and Paul was blinded by the light, and he heard a voice. It was the voice of Jesus speaking to him. And Jesus called him by his earlier name, Saul, and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he, Jesus, said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Did the sufferings of Jesus end at the cross? Yes, in the sense of atonement, but no, in the sense that his suffering continues. Jesus was making a very strong point to Paul. He's saying, when you're persecuting my followers, believers in Jesus, who are suffering for me, it's as if you're persecuting me. That's how closely united we are with Jesus Christ. When we read in the scripture of being in Christ, that's how close our connection is. It's when we feel pain, he feels pain. When we're persecuted, he's persecuted. And then Paul is wonderfully converted on that road to Damascus, goes into Damascus. God assigns a prophet named Ananias to go and talk to Paul. Ananias didn't really want that job because he knew that Paul was a persecutor of Christians, but God sent him anyway. And God said to Ananias, "Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." So Paul, the one who caused so much suffering, is now being assigned by his new Savior to go and suffer for him. So that's what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about atonement here. He's just saying the suffering of Jesus continues, and I'm a big part of that. And he wasn't talking in theory, because when he was writing this letter, when he wrote this letter to the Colossians, he was in prison in Rome. He knew what suffering was about. This wasn't theory with him. This was the real deal. And so Christ's sufferings continue, and Paul was part of that. Now, as we think about that, I'd like to take just a little bit of a side journey just to think that through a little bit, because we need to realize that this world is not friendly to Jesus. Now, in America, we kind of get along with most everyone currently, but I don't know how long that's going to last. Do you realize that in 2016... 90,000 followers of Jesus were put to death for their faith? Just last year, 90,000. In the last 10 years, 900,000 Christians have been put to death, died. Others have been persecuted in other ways. I don't know how much longer that kind of persecution will not be incurring in the United States of America. I think it might come in our generation. And if we're going to be able to stand up against that kind of suffering like the Apostle Paul experienced soon after coming to the Savior, we're going to have to have a higher motivation than just going through the motions. We've got to have a very high motivation to keep doing what God has called us to do, even if it includes suffering. And the Apostle Paul understood that. Verse 25, he continues, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has now been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." In verse 23, Paul says, "I was made a minister." In verse 25, he says, "I was made a minister." God called him into ministry, and God asked him to be a steward, to be a manager. A steward in the days of the New Testament was a household manager, assigned by the owner of everything to his steward to run his household affairs. Paul saw himself as needing to carry out the assignment God had given to him. And a key part of that, he makes very clear, was proclaiming God's word. But he also uses the word mystery. Did you notice that? He uses that word twice in this passage. He uses it in in verse 26. That is the mystery. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, we have a problem sometimes when we read our Bibles. We try to read our Bibles like and interpret words the way we understand them. If you do that with the word mystery in the Bible, you're going to get confused, because to us the word mystery means something that's mysterious. Or we apply it to like a book or a program on TV where there's something that happens and we don't know exactly what happened, but if we get enough facts by the end of the movie or the end of the book, we solve the mystery. We figure out what really happened. That's what we think of when we think of mystery. That's not what a mystery is in the Bible. The word translated mystery in the Bible is this: something that was, someone has called it this, a sacred secret. Something that was veiled and not revealed in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. Something that God did not reveal to the Old Testament prophets, but that we see even more clearly than they in the New Testament. It's exactly what we see here in verse 26. He talks about the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested or made clear to his saints. So what is that mystery? Verse 27 expands on that. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So it has something to do with the Gentiles. Now, we could talk about that a long time. We could go to the third chapter of Ephesians and talk about how the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are grafted in to be part of the body of Christ, right along with believing Jews. We could talk about all that. And yet he just kind of alludes to the Gentile part of it, but then he helps us really understand the mystery he's focusing on. This is what Paul kept preaching. Look at verse 26 again. Excuse me, verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? The next phrase. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Messiah in you, the hope of glory. What is it that Moses didn't understand, and Isaiah didn't understand, and Daniel didn't understand, and David didn't understand? Do you know what they didn't understand that we understand? Because God's revealed it to us in the New Testament? That not only was the Messiah going to come to this planet Earth, but he came to inhabit his people. Not just his planet, but his people. And it was going to include not just the Jewish believers, but Gentile believers as well. That was totally unthought of. No one would ever have come to that conclusion based on the Old Testament. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's telling that to the Colossians, made up mostly of Gentiles. He says, now you know. Moses didn't know this. Old Testament prophets didn't know that. But you know it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's an amazing thing. Christ dwells in us. I don't know exactly how this works, because I look down at myself and I think, how can Christ be in me? And I just have to tell you, I believe it by faith, because the Bible so clearly states it. My understanding is that Christ dwells within each one of us through His Holy Spirit. And when we trust in Jesus as Savior, His Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and that is defined as Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if we are believers in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have Christ within us, and it's the hope of glory. And when we think of hope, we misunderstand that word also. Because what do we think of hope? We think of wishful thinking. We think of things, we say things like, I hope Nebraska is going to have a great football team this year. Well, we can hope all we want, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen. The word hope means confidence. It's like, this is a done deal. It's going to happen. It's the guarantee of glory. Christ in us is the guarantee of glory, that one day, because Christ is in us, we are so united with Him that we're going to be in His presence with Him forever and ever in the presence of God. We are going to be in glory forever and ever and ever. It's a guarantee. It's an amazing statement. And we need to never get over the wonder of that. No wonder Paul was willing to suffer. No wonder he was willing to proclaim the gospel. No wonder he was willing to do whatever he needed to do in service to God that God had called him to do. No wonder he was willing to hang in there no matter what. Because he could bring people to the point where they had Christ living within them. Verse 28, he expands on that even more. We proclaim him. Isn't that a great statement? We proclaim Him, Christ. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Why did Paul proclaim Christ? Why did he admonish people? Why did he correct them? Why did he teach them? Why did he instruct them? Verse 28 is a key verse. He says, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The word man there is the Greek word anthropos. It refers to mankind. It refers to females and males. People. What motivated the Apostle Paul? Everything he did was so that he could see others become complete in Christ. That's why he did it. That's why he made tents. That's why he prayed. That's why he evangelized. It's why he taught God's word. It's why he discipled other people. It was all about seeing people come to the point of being mature in Christ, leading people to Christ and seeing them grow up in their faith. Why? Because he wasn't interested in just chipping away at a piece of granite. He knew he had to have a higher motivation. It's an amazing thing that all of us have been given the assignment as followers of Jesus to have the ability to be part of this thing called bringing others to maturity in Christ. It's an amazing thing. In verse 29, it's a very interesting statement. He says, for this I labor, striving according to His power. Here you see the human responsibility side and you see the God provision side. The word labor means, it has the idea of intense work, sweating, hard labor, working hard. Striving was used of athletics, of athletes in the Olympic Games, giving everything they had to win that event. That's what he said. I'm working hard at this. He says, I'm not being lazy. I'm working hard. I'm striving. I'm giving it everything I have. But then he says, according to His power. Not according to my power, but according to His power. Whose power? Christ's power. Christ in Him. Allowing the power of the living Christ to flow out of Him. It wasn't all up to Paul. He had to do his part. He had to work hard. He had to strive. He had to go for it. But he had to rely on Christ's power that was in him. Christ in you was not only the hope of glory, Christ in you was the source of power for doing what God's called him to do. It's true of us. Christ in you is your hope of glory as a follower of Jesus, but it's more than that. It's also that very power you need to live the Christian life, the very power you need to do what God's called you to do, the very power you need to help others come to maturity in Christ. So let me ask you, what is your motivation? What is your motivation in raising your children? Let me give you the highest motivation as a parent. To be part of the process of bringing your children to maturity in Christ. There's no higher motivation. To see them come to faith in Christ and see them to grow. That brings a whole new perspective to changing diapers and feeding them their bottles and taking care of all their needs. It's a higher motivation. It's not just doing the job because the job's there and you just do the job. It's like, man, there's a high motivation to what I'm doing here. Why has God called you to your career, where you work? Is it just so you can do your job? Or is this so that you can have an influence on those around you, sharing the love of Christ so you can be part of seeing them become complete or mature in Jesus? Why has God placed you in your neighborhood? It's because you're to be a light for Jesus there. God may give you opportunities to be part of seeing other people come to Christ and to see them grow in their faith. It brings a whole new motivation to everything we do when it comes to church-related activities or serving the Lord in other ways, inside and outside the church walls. If you're serving in children's church, or you're serving in Sunday school, or you're serving in the nursery, you can do it just because it's a job, but you can also do it for a much higher reason. The higher motivation is so that you can present these children as complete in Christ. I've heard the hearts of some of our leaders of some of these ministries. That's what it's about. They want these little children to understand the love of Jesus and to respond to that. It changes ushering into something meaningful, more than just handing out bulletins and smiling at people, as important as that role is. It's a very important role. But it's just not doing the job. It's like, this is part of being able to bring others to maturity in Christ. Setting up tables in the basement. Chairs and tables. Helping out on work days. It all fits around this whole thing that everything we do, everything channels into this highest motivation of doing this for Jesus Christ and doing it so we can see others become mature in Him. It elevates everything we do to a whole new level. Everything we do, whether small or big, really matters. But a key to this whole thing is, what's our motivation? Either we can just be chipping away, so to speak, at a piece of granite, just doing the job, just going through the motions, or we can be part of building this magnificent cathedral that is called the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's no higher motivation. Because the need of everyone in this world is to have Christ in them, the hope of glory. So let me ask you one more time. What's your motivation? It really does change everything. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to get our eyes off of you. It's so easy to get our eyes off of what really matters. I pray that in a fresh new way, we would have a renewed vision to present as many people as possible in the realm of our influence, to present them as complete in Christ, as mature in Jesus. We know for some of our friends and our connections, they need to come to Jesus. They need to trust in Jesus. Maybe there is someone here today who needs to do that, and that's where it has to begin, to receive that free gift of eternal life that Christ offers. We know that if that step has been taken, there's the important step of encouraging and helping people to grow in their understanding of God's Word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given this amazing opportunity to each of us as part of your universal church to be part of building this amazing cathedral. Who are we to be part of such a magnificent thing, but you've called us to that. Thank you that we can be part of building the church of Jesus Christ, which is all for his glory. Remind us again, Lord, to be diligent, to work hard at doing what you've called us to do, trusting in your power to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.